I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 8. We'll read a few verses there as we begin the lesson this evening. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 30 and reading through verse 36. The text says, "As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.' They answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say that you will be made free?' Jesus answered them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed.'" Freedom is a beautiful thing. These Jews were clearly in denial, as they said in verse 33, "We are Abraham's descendants and we've never been in bondage to anyone." They had been, in fact, in bondage as a nation to many nations throughout history: Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and even at this very time to Rome. But Jesus spoke of their bondage to sin, their bondage to Satan, which he clarified there in verse 34. "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." These Jews were dishonest, they were irreverent, and they'd already been plotting Jesus' murder for some time. In John's account, that's referenced back as early as John chapter 5, verses 16 and 18. And yet, Jesus, at this very time, is offering them freedom. This passage points out the freedom that is available to all who follow Christ. The freedom that comes as a result of living for the Lord. Jesus lived a beautiful life, and following Jesus results in beautiful things happening in us and around us. Jesus offered love, he offered mercy, he offered hope, strength, he offered freedom. And so when we look at the life of Jesus, we see that wherever Jesus went, something beautiful happened. For example, in Mark chapter 10, we see that as Jesus passed through Jericho, a blind man began to see. Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52 says, "They came to Jericho, and as they went out of Jericho with his disciples," as he went out, rather, "and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' Then many warned him to be quiet, and he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' So Jesus stood still, commanded him to be called. They called the blind man, saying to him, 'Be of good cheer, rise. He is calling you.' Throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. Jesus answered and said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' The blind man said to him, 'Rabboni, that I may receive my sight.' Jesus said, 'Go your way. Your faith has made you well.' Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road." What a beautiful day for this man having his eyes open. Son of David, he calls him. While the nation of Israel was blind to the very presence of the Messiah in their midst, a blind man recognized Jesus easily. As he passed by the pool of Bethesda, recorded in John chapter 5, a lame man was able to walk. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 9, we're told there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Not sure exactly. Many people think this was probably the Passover. It says, there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. Bethesda means house of mercy. In these, verse 3, lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The pool here being thickly populated with people, earnestly desiring to be the first one in, the one who receives the blessing, all the while paying no attention to the source of all healing, walking in their midst. Yet this one man, as it's recorded, was given that great blessing. Another beautiful day. As Jesus passed by Matthew, in Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 9, we see a selfish life taking on new meaning. Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. He said to him, "Follow me." He arose and followed him. So it was, we go on into the text. As Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Looked at that same idea this morning. But here's a man who's living a life, contemptuous life, by the views of many people. Jews considered them traitors, looked down on them, talked harshly about them, considered them just generally as sinners. A man who gave up his life as he knew it to follow Jesus, ending a life of self-seeking to serve the Lord and self-denial. We have this charge that we looked at this morning that served as the crux of our lesson. This man eats with sinners, receives sinners. Jesus did eat with sinners. We saw that in Luke 15 this morning. We see that again here, and thus the accusation again. Fact is, if Jesus had eaten with Pharisees, he would have eaten with sinners. Further, if Jesus had never eaten with sinners, he would have always eaten alone. And of course, this is something that the Pharisees seem to miss entirely. In Mark chapter 5, we have a record of Jesus passing by a cemetery, tombs, in the land of the Gerasenes, and a tormented man finds peace. Verses 1 through 5, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. Excuse me. When he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. He was demon-possessed. Jesus cast the demons out, we pick up in verse 15. Then the people, when they saw this and what had occurred, the fascinating events, They came to Jesus, saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. When Jesus got in the boat to leave, down in verse 18, the one who was demon-possessed, had been demon-possessed, begged him that he might be with him. Jesus told him to stay behind and gave him instructions about what to do. But regardless, we see another beautiful event occurring here. In John chapter 4, one more instance. John chapter 4, well-known account. Jesus meeting the woman at Jacob's well. Verses 7 through 15. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would give you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." We're familiar with this account and what happens as the account unfolds. We see a helpless woman, a hopeless woman, being given new life. Her rejoicing as a result of it. Everywhere you go, we see rejoicing, we see happiness, we see beauty. Everywhere he went, Jesus shared love, he shared hope, he shared strength, he shared a reason to live a meaningful life. The aim of believers is that we may too communicate hope, communicate strength, love to those with whom we come into contact. Not because we radiate these things from within ourselves, but because we reflect them from Christ. We are to be like him. And when we live like him, people who are attracted to goodness will become interested in us because we are like him. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden," verse 14. "Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Peter says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation." Peter challenged the believers to live worthy of their name. 1 Peter 4, 14 through 16, "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief, an evildoer, as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." He also challenged them to walk in his footsteps, because that's the only way that we can have an impact for good in the lives of others. There are some things about Jesus that we need to remember as it relates to this topic. Jesus spread good news everywhere he went. His disciples never ceased to wonder at the gracious words that he spoke. Luke 4:22 says, "All bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth." Jesus was not only good, but he was also gracious. He was gracious to all people. This was one of the things that made him so attractive to the people. Goodness is only effective when it's attractive. And graciousness makes it attractive. There are Christians who may be cold, harsh, insensitive, bitter, always complaining about and always correcting others who don't meet up to their expectations. It doesn't matter how much these people know. It doesn't matter how many things these people are right about. Others who would be attracted to the graciousness of the Lord will never be attracted to people like that. Jesus reached out to everyone who came in contact with him. He understood people, and because of that, he showed sincere compassion to them. His compassion was boundless, but his sympathy was practical and personal. He expected people to help themselves. He did only what they could not do. You notice in John chapter 5 that we noted earlier with the lame man. He didn't pick him up, didn't take him and pull him up and help him stand. He said, "Rise up, take up your bed, and walk." He was familiar with suffering, but he never encouraged self-pity. Jesus loved people, and because of his keen insight, he gave them what they needed. He took time for people. Seems he was never in a hurry. He had time to visit with a woman, to visit with lonely people, to spend time with them, to hold children. We're humbled sometimes by how poorly our priorities line up with our Savior's. Things that happened seemed to come about just because he was there. The nature of Jesus was to uplift the people with whom he came in contact. Everywhere he went, we're told in Acts chapter 10, he did good things. Peter, speaking to the household of Cornelius, said in chapter 10, verse 38 of Acts, "God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil." And as followers of Jesus, we are to emanate the beauty of his presence. Somehow the grace, the love of Jesus must reach out of our lives and touch those with whom we come in contact. As we concentrate on being more like him, our Christ-likeness will attract others and cause them to want to know the Lord. Divine love needs to flow through us. We simply must not live restricted lives that love only those who love us. Sometimes we may find ourselves gravitating to those who like us and those who like us only, to those who are like us. We're reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. "You've heard that it was said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." The life of believers ought to radiate the love of God to those who are around us. As we live our lives as Jesus lived, by virtue of the fact that we bring glory to God, those around us see His beauty through us. Jesus said, "When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself." I will draw all men to myself. Some think this means that Christ draws all people either to salvation or to judgment. Some think this is referring to the power of the message to draw people to Christ by His crucifixion. I think both of those have an element of truth, that both of them are true. But it seems to me that it's more likely that the crucifixion of Christ resulted in all kinds of people being drawn to Him. People from every nation, from every tribe, from every language, Jew and Gentile alike. And I think that's underscored in the verse just previous to that, back in verse 20. This is John 12, 32. Verse 20 says that Jesus was speaking to Greeks. Some Greeks came to seek Him and talk to Him, Gentiles. People of all nations, people of all walks of life will be drawn to the beautiful, selfless sacrifice of the Savior on their behalf. May we all do our best to be, dare I say, beautiful people like Him and live lives of beauty that are attractive to others. Let's stand and sing.